we keyed in on just the humanness of that, that God became literally a man and he came to give us life and life more abundantly so that we could become more human. He's not trying to make Christian robots. He's not trying to make little gods. He saw our humanity in the garden. He said, that's good. That's good. And it's not good that they're alone. And so he made relationships so that we could be human with one another in human relationships. And so he becomes human. In Hebrews, it says, since the children partook of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same. And he's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. And so we looked at that humanness last week and how God is not interested in anything other than a relationship with you being fully human, but also that there's no sacred and secular divide. That in your humanness, all things can become sacred. That there's nothing you do that he separates himself from. There's nothing that we participate in and create that God somehow thinks is not a part of what he could be. He wants to participate with you in everything and does. And so we talked about how you have passions, and I used as an example, kind of generalizing and just kind of painting a broad picture. And I said, there's two basic camps of men in this assembly. One is the hunting and fishing crowd, and the other one is the sports crowd. And I just use that as an example to say, if you want to torture me, put me in a tree stand. I mean, that's torture. I don't care if it's 70 out, let alone minus 5. Torture me more. But what I'm trying to say is that you have to twist my arm to get me to do it. I'll do that with you. I'll go coon hunting with you, Frank. Just to enjoy and see what this passion is of yours. But it's yours. It's not mine. Now you don't even have to twist my arm at all for some things. As a matter of fact, I wake my eyes open up, that's the first thing I'm thinking about. Who wants to play Spyfall? Who wants to get on a court and play? How long are you going to play? Does it matter? I mean, what stupid question is that? Do you want to go to Planet Fitness and work out for an hour? No. Do you want to go run around the field for 3 hours and chase a piece of plastic? Yes. Yes. You don't have to coach me. That's my passion. That's my air. My reason for bringing that up last week was God isn't trying to get you to go up into a tree stand. If that's not your passion. He wants to join you in your passion, in your humanness. He's not trying to strip from you your uniqueness and make you some Christian robot that has to like certain things. Sure, we have to die to ourselves and to flesh, but I'm talking about who you are individually. God wants to join you and invite his participation into that, in your humanness and his humanness. And there's no sacred and secular divide. Invite him into your cooking, into your playing, into your celebration, into your work, into your fishing, into your your knitting and your quilt making and your woodworking and your whatever. Because that's what perfect love does. And so this week, I want to key in on not his humanness, but his essence and his character, nature of his revelation of himself, specifically the cross and what that means. From beginning to end, the incarnation shouts out loud and clear these words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. A yoke is a rabbi's teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And here's what I want us to hear. For I am meek. God revealing himself in Jesus. I am meek. God is meek and lowly in heart, meaning contrite and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. What is this God like that we just sang about so beautifully? This baby that, of all the ways that I could think of to show up on earth as God, that would have been the last one. It would have been such pomp and circumstance. It would have been like, let me show you the magnificence and the majesty and the sovereignty and the might of who I am and how I created things. And what does he do? He comes into the world as a vulnerable baby. Why? Because he is what? Meek and lowly in heart. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And their introduction into the world, as they take on a flesh suit, they come as a baby, vulnerable to all the elements of the world and the meanness of the world, so much so that there's a king who wants to kill that baby. And so God gives a dream to Herod and says, take him to Egypt for a while till he's dead, till there's no more harm for him. Why doesn't God just take out Herod? Lightning bolt would have done wonderfully. And stray arrow, poison wine, heart attack, tornado. Why doesn't God do that? Because he's meek. He's lowly in heart. And so the baby goes off to Egypt for a while. Then God gives a dream to his stepdad, Joseph, his father, Joseph. And then they come back. Of all the places that Jesus could be born, he's born where? In a stable. Not just a stable, a place where the, like, there's no place in humanity for God. He has no problem with that. He wasn't born in the Ritz-Carlton or Trump Tower. He wasn't born in a 3 or 4 bedroom house. He wasn't born in a hospital. He was born outside in meekness and humility. Not only was he born in a stable, but he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, the lowest of all the tribes, the lowest of all the cities he could be born in. And then where does he grow up? He grows up in Nazareth, to where someone says, really? He's from where? Nazareth? And what's the next statement? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, revealing themselves, their character, their nature, their essence in lowliness and humility and gentleness. And so now we start to see his teachings. He goes from the manger and that meekness, and now we start to see him teach and make disciples, and all these disciples, they are ready. Oh, Rome has had us under their thumb for too long. The promised Messiah has come to make us the military might of the world. Oh, we can't wait. You are the Messiah. And the mother of James and John comes up and goes, oh, when you give it to these people and you put us in the rightful place and you crush them like they've crushed us for generations, would you let my son sit on your right hand and my other son on your left? And Jesus looks at her and says, you don't know what you're asking. Are they able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And what cup is that? Is it a cup of mighty, what we would consider triumph and victory, where he's going to crush Rome? Or is it the cup of giving himself willingly to the most horrible execution that man has come up with in the imagination? And God himself is going to give himself to that murderous act. And so all of the disciples, they're so excited about this kingdom that's coming, and they think that Jesus is just going to really start kicking butt. And so he starts to teach them. And he says, hey guys, when someone slaps you on the cheek, I have a new commandment for you. Give him your other one. What? No. We should have, this has to be one of the stupid, well, I shouldn't say that. Everybody has their passions. But have you seen this new sport where you stand across someone like an arm wrestling table and they chalk up their hands and then they pound one another with a slap? Those big burly guys and big burly ladies. And they stand there and they just, I mean, these poor people are going to have concussion issues. I mean, they hit each other. But what channel am I watching? Let's just say this. That's not on TV. That's on social media. Anyway, how do you handle when someone slaps you on the face? Like just someone walks up to you. Yeah. Or better yet, what if somebody slaps one of your kids? Ooh. Cut you off in your car. Busted into that Best Buy before you on Black Friday. Do we even do that anymore? Do we do everything online? It's much easier to get angry at home. You know, there's the part of us that doesn't take kindly to being hit or taken advantage of. And we want to retaliate, especially since the scriptures read an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I like that scripture better. You have heard an eye for an eye or tooth, but I tell you, when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn. In other words, here's God in flesh revealing his character and his nature, what he's like to the world. And here he is saying, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek and give them, just take it. If they steal something from you, no, don't send them to jail. Ask them, hey, why did you steal this from me? Do you have any other need? Do you need my, you took my shirt. Do you need my coat too? What is this God like that just gives and gives and gives? What is this? Wait a minute. You said we're not just supposed to pray for our family and those we like. We're supposed to pray for who? Our enemies. Are you kidding? Who is like this? And we're supposed to love not just our friends and our family, but we're supposed to love who? Who's like this? God's like that. You know how I know God loves enemies? He loved me. And you know God loves his enemies because he loved you. Now I know you don't think you're an enemy because you're not that bad. But God revealing himself, he takes on the form of flesh. He becomes a man and he starts to teach this humble, meek reality. We love at weddings to quote a scripture that Jesse read at a wedding this summer. It's called the love chapter. Where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we love to quote that chapter because it's all about love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, what am I? Nothing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I have to the poor, if I give my body to be burned at the stake, if I have not love, nothing. I can prophesy. I can do all these religious things, nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Man, I've got a lot to learn about love. Love does not take account a wrong suffered. Love covers. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. Who is like this? Oh, if we could only find someone that would express this reality. Who could it be? It's God. God is revealing himself. That he is love. And he's perfect love. Perfect love. And he continues to teach and he says, you know, when you're in power and authority, I don't want you to use that power and authority to abuse it. No, no, no. Aren't you going to destroy these Romans? Aren't you going to take care of this occupation they have us under? No. You see, in my kingdom expresses the king's nature. You don't use your authority and power to rule over people. You use your power and authority to serve them. For I, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. What? No. Yeah, that's who I am. I serve. And if you want to be the greatest in this kingdom, if you want to exemplify the full character and the nature of who I am, you're going to have to be the greatest. You're going to have to be the servant of all. Do you want to be the greatest? You have to be meek. You have to not consider, like Philippians says, don't consider your own things, but consider others. More important. More important than yourself. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What? Oh, this is the revelation of who God is. Till ultimately he makes his way to the end of his earthly life where the powers and the controllers that be see that he's messing with their authority and their stranglehold on things. And they don't like it. And so what would it be like? You know, Plato asked this question. He said, what it would be like if a perfect man ever walked on the face of the earth? He said, I'll tell you what it would be like. We would rob him, beat him, and kill him because we couldn't take it. And Plato was right, because that's what we, humanity, did to the perfect man. And so God, in the ultimate act of revealing himself, eventually goes through beating and torture, flogging, ripping of his flesh. He hangs now on a cross, excruciating, comes from the word crucifixion. It's the only word that comes from that, I believe. And he says, you know, I could use my power and authority right now to call a legion of military angels and wipe everybody out. Because that's what we think he does. But that's not who I am. Is there any other way, Father, that we can know? There's no other way we can do this. We have to exemplify who we are, self-giving, self-sacrificial love. And so when the world, us, humanity, had done its best to kill and to crucify God, to commit deicide, God hung there and said, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God face to face. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. And we see him meek and mild and loving and patient and forgiving and gracious not holding our iniquities against us. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And his love covers a multitude of sins. And David saw this way back. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered and whose sins are not accounted to him. And Isaiah saw it. And he said, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. Incarnation. That's who God is. In the cross, we see man killing his enemies because that's what fallen man is and does. But also in the cross, we see God who, instead of killing his enemies, dies for them because that's who he is and what he does. No greater love hath any man than he lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When you have authority and power, don't lord over them like those who don't know me do, but yet serve. And then the scripture says, when Jesus was at the last, what we call the Last Supper, it says, and having received all authority from his Father. I think about that. What would you do if God gave you all authority for a day? Jesus is at that table and God gives him all authority and power. He's now the Alpha Male. God gives all authority into his hands. And what does he do? He gets up from the table and he washes everyone's feet. Peter's like, no, don't do this. He washes everyone's feet. Because that's who he is. He washed everyone's feet. Everyone at the table, he washed their feet. Who do you identify with at that table? Do you identify with John? Do you identify with Peter? James? I know some of you should identify as Simon the Zealot. I know some of you zealots. This whole situation with the virus and the pandemic brought the zealot out of you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever. Who do you identify with? Nobody says, I identify with Judas. We don't want to identify with him. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he would do. He even went so far to say, one of you will betray me tonight. Even called him friend. Do what you must, friend. Betray me with a kiss. But he washed his feet because that's who God is. He washes the feet of his enemies. But we don't identify with Judas, but that's who we are. Have you ever, if you've ever betrayed God, raise your hand. Some of you are like this. Let me ask it this way, if you didn't understand what I meant. If you've ever sinned, raise your hand. Oh, there you are. You see, when you sinned, you betrayed God. You knew what his desire was, but you rebelled. All right, next question's a little tougher. How many of you have ever sinned or betrayed God willfully? Less hands. We're going to have an altar call today. I can see that. No, it's like, look, I did everything I could just to get here, hoping the walls wouldn't crush in. I'm not raising my hand and telling God that I willfully disobeyed him, trying to get out of here alive. You see, that's Judas in us. I know we don't like to associate ourselves with a betrayer, but that's what we do. It's who we are. But thank God that that's not who he is. Thank God that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. Thank God that he is one who forgives a multitude of sins. And he's transforming his people. The incarnation is about those who are trusting in that wonderful story that God has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he's taken away our sins, and that we join him and participate with him in incarnation. And he gives us his presence, his very being in the spirit. And as we behold him, we're being made into that image. And now he says to us, you say you can't love your brother, but you love me? That can't be. Because you're becoming like me, and I love those who are my enemies. I don't hate them. You can't forgive who? That's not me. I forgive my enemies. You're bitter towards who? That can't be. You're holding over their head what? That can't be. You're selfish? That can't be. That's not who you really are. And so God is transforming us into his image. And so all this wonderful talk of God being humble and meek and lowly and servant and the servant of all and love and perfect love, that's wonderful. But what about us? What will we do today? Wonderful, the parables. They stare you in the face and they say, when you meet a man today and he's in need on the side of the road, are you going to be a religious priest or a Levite, or are you going to help? Because that's what God does. He helps. He forgives. He loves. And so the incarnation isn't just about Jesus. It is about us taking on the form of flesh. He loves us at our worst, even when we admit we're Judas. He doesn't just love me when I act like John. He doesn't just love me when I act like a Christian. He loves me at my worst. He loves me when I act and am willful like Judas. He will come into my deepest garbage, not just to forgive me, but to meet me there, to transform my crap. We need to come to terms with that. We have to allow God into our garbage. He's not afraid of it, neither should we be. And there's no freedom until you allow God to love you in the midst of your garbage. He'll meet you there. He'll incarnate himself there. And he brings the Father and he brings the Spirit there into your mess. You don't have to hang your head in shame. You don't have to hide that from him. He sees it already. There's no, darkness is light to him. You're not hiding anything from me. Invite him into that. How about when you have an episode of fear and anxiety, and you can't even function? Don't quote scripture to that thing. Next time that happens, go, come on, wherever you're at. You're at home, sit down in a chair. You're in a car, pull off the side of the road. You're with people, go off by yourself for a little bit. And say to that fear and anxiety, give me your worst. Do your best. And then close your eyes and invite God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit into that mess. And they will show up. Don't run from it. Invite them into it. There's no condemnation or judgment, but redemption. Come into my junk, Lord, and transform me. Jesus, can you fix this? Can you help me with this? Can you really come into my place of my greatest Judas or my greatest pain or my greatest suffering and help me? Can you fix this garbage down in my soul? I have nowhere to hide. I have nowhere more to pretend. He comes into my darkness and he pitches his tent. He becomes incarnate because he loves me. And shame doesn't get to tell me my story anymore. And shame and guilt don't get to tell me how valuable I am. A divorce doesn't. An addiction doesn't. My flesh doesn't. The abuse I've done or been a victim to doesn't. The devil doesn't. My mistakes don't. Myself doesn't even get to tell me I'm worthless garbage and I'm lost anymore. Nobody anymore gets a vote. Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have already valued me. They come into that place of my deepest shame. That is the cross. That is the incarnation. The world tried to do its best garbage against God and lost. And he loved us through it. The cross is God stepping into our deepest, darkest selves. Where God was, where was he? In Christ reconciling us to himself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians, old has passed away, the old has become new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, God the Father, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave himself to us to get inside our life, to incarnate himself. He didn't want to leave Adam and Eve in the bushes or try to explain to them theologically how to get better. I'm going to get inside your very being. I'm going to take up residence and I'm going to write my very nature upon your heart. Memorizing scripture is good. Doing devotions and acts of sacrifice are good. Studying is good. Getting more knowledge of good and evil is good. But God says, I'm coming inside you, into your very being, to click the lights on, to turn on the lights. I remember when I first got saved, that was the only expression I had for it. People would say, what's different about you? Not you folks, because you already knew what it was that I experienced. I'm talking about all the other people I hung around with. What happened to you? You're different. And all I could say was, all I can tell you, it's like the lights went on. I didn't know, but now I know. The lights have come on. That was the only expression I had for it. That is the incarnation. And Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, talks about when he was on the road to Damascus. And what does he say? He says, I was on my way. Well, we know what he was doing, right? He's trying to kill Christians. He's trying to rip them out of their house and throw them in jail and do all types of horrible things to them. And he says, all of a sudden on the road to Damascus, I saw light. What was the light? The light was God himself coming to the enemy of himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And he says the light was greater than the noonday sun. And then in Galatians, he says this, I didn't receive that from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation. God came to him and gave him that life. And it says this in Galatians, but when he who set me apart before I was born, you should come to hell class. What's hell class? Sunday school. Any class I teach is hell class. You should come to Sunday school. But when he who set me apart before I was born, I'll do a commercial for hell class. Does that sound fair? Saul, Paul is saying that the reason Jesus came to me on the road to Damascus, wait, don't you have loved ones that you'd like to see come to Christ? Wouldn't it be nice if God showed up to them like he showed up to Saul? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, if we're going to be fair, we have any people that want fair? Why does this guy get set apart from before he was born? Is he a favorite? Don't you hate favorites? Everybody hates favorites. What does that mean, that he was set apart before he was born and he was called by his name and by grace? And then when God was pleased to reveal his son in me, he didn't say to me, he said, when God revealed his son in me, the light I saw, it was in me. A revelation, tabernacle, God turned the lights on. He says, in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, not against the Gentiles. So that's a good commercial for hell class. 9:30 Sundays. You're getting up anyway. What is this God like? What is he like? Athanasius, an early church father. I love this. What then was God being good to do when his creation was on the road to ruin? The God of all that is good and supremely noble by nature, the lover of the human race. What was he to do? And so what is God like? In the cross, we see profound beauty and ugliness, love and brutality. It is the revelation of both, the essence of who each really is. At the cross, we don't see Jesus saving us from his angry father. In the cross, we see Jesus revealing his loving father. And this love transforms the way I see and we see every human being. There is no human being beyond or who can escape the Father's love. There is no one that you will meet who is beyond the scope of the lights being turned on. There is no one that you will ever meet that is beyond the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they deserve our highest respect, honor, and dignity, regardless of what they say, do, political affiliation, sexual orientation, nationality, race, etc., etc. Amen, Pastor. I don't have the privilege or the ability to judge another man made in the image of God who carries the sacred presence of himself. They may not be like me, but they're made in his image. I'll say this for us Pentecostal charismatic folks. So if the presence of God is really, the image is in every person, and for those of us who believe, we're told that the Holy Spirit is where? In us. And God's desire is the incarnation, and that has happened. You are his tent. Right? Corinthians says, you are the temple. He dwells in us. So we in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, we do things where we try and get God to show up. Right? We're trying to get God to show up. We jump through hoops. We try and do some type of religious activity. We're kind of like the prophets of Baal. We're dancing around the fire, waiting for God to show up. Like somehow there's a separation, and there's no separation. Where's God? He's in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Son, God the Father, and Junior. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and that other guy. God is in us. That's the reality of the New Testament. God is in us. He has tabernacled himself in us. He says, rivers of living water shall flow where? Out of our innermost being, right? Not into our innermost being. They shall flow out of our innermost being. Why? Because God is in us. He's in our spirit. So we pray God show up, and God's like, what are you talking about? I'm there. I can't get any closer. He's waiting for us to show up. He's already tabernacled. So we don't have to jump through spiritual hoops. We don't have to do all this craziness like the prophets of Baal, cut ourselves. We just simply have to acknowledge and participate in the reality that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And so in that moment of reality, regardless of where you find yourself, you can do confession and adoration and intercession and adoration and celebration and acts of goodness and kindness, all as you participate with the incarnated God, the face of Jesus with you, the face of the Trinity. Amen. Amen.